الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. إن شاء الله we'll be beginning the 12th juz today. The juz begins with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala informing us that it is His responsibility to give rizq to every creature. And we know as Muslims that our rizq is preordained, and it's just our job to fajmiru fit talab, to approach that risk in a halal way. How much we're going to get, that's determined. But how we're going to get that amount, that's up to us. We can either get it through halal means or through haram means. And this is a responsibility of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he, I mean, if you look, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can feed the elephant that lives in the middle of the forest who has no education, then how can he not, you know, feed us? We have to have faith in Him. And He has full knowledge. He knows how long we're going to live, and He knows when we will die. And He tells us how He created the heavens and the earth to test which of us are going to be best in our actions. But the disbelievers, they belie resurrection and the punishment. And the Quran goes on to talk about their messed up attitude, which is that, you know, if they lose something in the dunya, then they become ungrateful, and then they lose all hope. And if they get something, then they fall into this delusional happiness, right? They become exultant. And Rasulullah is told not to waver in his da'wah based on what the disbelievers think. I mean, this is who you're dealing with, are people like this. And so they make, you know, all types of comments. They make arguments against the Prophet ﷺ. Like, one of their arguments is that, oh, you just made this up. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, well, you know, if you just made it up, then if you did really make it up, then let them make something like it. Let them bring 10 surahs like this. And then we're told about the people who are all about the dunya, they're the ones who get deprived in the akhirah. And this is compared to the individual who's on a clear proof from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is the person with iman. Then we're asked, who's worse than the one that makes up lies on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then prevents other people from the straight path? These people, you know, even though it might look like in the short term they're getting ahead, they're not going to escape. And these are the same people who couldn't stand to hear the truth. And there's, in general, like if, as we go through these ajza, we see that there's so much focus in the Quran on this idea of truth with a capital T, and denying the truth. And so a lot of the story actually just revolves around that, accepting the truth, and then what happens to those people who deny the truth. And what are the things that prevent a person from the truth? And the people who belie the truth and couldn't stand to hear it, they are the ones who are going to be the most lost in the akhirah. And compare this situation to those of the believers. And the Quran gives a parable. It's like, I mean, the comparison is like the person who can see and the person who's blind, or the person who can hear versus the person who's deaf. Then for the rest of the juz, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes us on a journey through each of the messengers and the sacrifices they made in giving the da'wah to these very disbelievers. You know, I mean, if you really think about it, they why would anyone even care? But it just shows how sincere the messengers were and how amazing they were. So the first story we get is the story of Nuh alayhi salam. And he comes with the same message that we've been talking about, that he came to tell people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. And the counter arguments of his nation were many. You know, they're like, oh, you're just like one of us. You know, they're expecting, like, you know, if he's a prophet, that he should be flying in the air. And people have this attitude too. You know, if you're going to be a wali, then you have to have some miracle. Or just, I mean, the wali can just be a normal guy. And sometimes people can't wrap around their minds around that. And so similarly, the prophet, the prophet Nuh alayhi salam was just, he was another human being, and his miracle was in the just and beautiful and ethical and moral and pious life that they led, him and all the other prophets. Another argument, they're like, only the low people follow you. They called him a liar. So he replies to them. He's like, look, what if I have a clear proof? I mean, what is he supposed to do? He clearly knows what the truth is. I mean, he has no choice but to call them to the message. And he tells them, look, I'm not about the money. I don't have the dominion of the heavens and the earth. You know, I'm not an angel. I don't know the unseen. He's just giving them a message. And they're like, look, we've had this debate long enough, just bring the punishment. And, you know, Noah alayhi salam, he gives them the message that, you know, I can't guide you if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't want you to be guided. And he makes it clear that, look, if I'm lying, it's on me. And it's revealed to Nuh alayhi salam that no one's going to believe except those who had already believed. And he was told to make the ark. So he starts making it, and then people start passing by, and they make fun of him. And, you know, but the believers, Nuh alayhi salam, knew that, you know, the punishment is going to come to them, and that the end will be theirs. And they had full faith in that. And he was told to take two of each kind of animal, two of each kind, and put it on the ark, and his family, except for, you know, some people who didn't believe, and the believers. And then it starts to rain, and there's a flood that, you know, drowns the world. And his son, when this torrential rain starts coming, you know, his son is not on the ark, and he calls to him. And he says, no, I'm not going to come. He said, I'll go to the mountain. It will save me. And this is sometimes the mentality of people that, you know, they just want to, they're just very mad. They're very material. They're like, oh, I'll just take the means, like the worldly means, and that should be fine. But, you know, and he gets drowned. And Nuh alayhi salam, he later asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how can my, you know, even though he didn't believe, it was still his son. I mean, he loved him. And he asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your promise is true. So how did my, and part of that promise is that, you know, his family would be saved. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies it. إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ أَهْلِكَ. He's not from your family. إِنَّهُ عَمْلٌ غَيْرُ صَالِحٍ. That his actions were not good. And so there's this tie of religion and this tie of deen that surmounts everything else. Then we're told about the story of Ad. And, you know, he had the same request as Nuh. He said, worship Allah and Allah alone. I'm not asking you for any money. I'm not having any ulterior motive. And he told them, like, just make tawbah. Just go back to Allah. And if you do, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send rain on you. He'll give you more strength, so on and so forth. But they stuck to their, you know, britches, and they stuck to their ways and say that you didn't even bring us any proof. What are you talking about? They literally called him crazy. So he said, look, I'm free from your shirk. And when the punishment came, Hud alayhi salam was saved, and it struck the disbelievers. Then we're told about Salih alayhi salam. He brings the same message, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone, to make tawbah and istighfar and go back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they said that, look, we had really high hopes for you. We really thought you were a smart person. But now we're, you know, a little bit doubtful about what we're doubtful about what you're saying. And what are you telling us? You're telling us to leave what our fathers have worshipped? I mean, this is our way of life. You know, it was sort of like tantamount if someone tells you that, you know, the science experts in the country are saying X, Y, and Z, and someone comes and says something to the contrary. They're like, oh, no, but the biggest science experts, you know, they've told us this, and this is, you know, you're telling me they're wrong. So they used to see their fathers and what their forefathers did as the paragon of what was truth. And this is people also like this, that, you know, if they live in a certain way or they grow up in a certain way, they assume that to be the truth. So anyway, there's a camel that comes, and they're told not to harm him, but instead they slaughter him, slaughter the camel, and then they're confined to their home for 3 days, and then an awful crap comes and destroys all of them except for Salih alayhi salam and the believers. Then it talks about how the angels came to Ibrahim alayhi salam, and he initially got scared. But they said, no, we're actually coming for the people of Lut alayhi salam. And then they gave him the glad tidings of Ishaq alayhi salam. And after that, Ya'qub. And his wife is like, wow, like how can this happen? And the angels said, like, no, are you really amazed? This is from the barakah and the mercy that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has on you. And Ibrahim alayhi salam, I mean, just shows how soft-hearted he was. These were people who were doing really dastardly things. But he pleads for them. But it was told to him that the matter is decided. So then they came to Lut alayhi salam, and he's grieved. And then the people of his nation, they come, you know, running over because they wanted to have, you know, illicit relations with these new young men that came. And, you know, he said, don't, you know, embarrass me with my guests. And he tries to direct them to the women in the community, but they're like, you know, we have anything to do with women. We want to have relations with men. So then Lut alayhi salam is told to leave the town, and then the people are turned upside down. And this is jaza min jins al-amal. You know, they flip the normal paradigm that exists in all of nature for procreation. I mean, it's just, I mean, if people were to engage in this type of act from just an evolutionary biological perspective, they should have been rooted out. So when they flipped the normal way, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also flipped them upside down. And they were rained on by stones. And it's like they had, you know, rajam from the heavens. In any case, then the next story we're told about is Shu'aib alayhi salam, how he was sent to Madian, and he was used to tell them to be just in their financial dealings. And their argument is, again, the same thing. Are you telling us to leave what our forefathers did? Are you telling us to leave the American way? Are you trying to take away our freedoms? I mean, and people make these type of arguments. And also, they're like, what is up with your religion? It tells us what to do with our money. It's our money. Like, let us do what we want. And I was speaking to an atheist, a Muslim who became Murtad, basically, and was propagating, you know, atheism one time. And, you know, he's like, what's God's problem to tell me how to, I mean, basically use the bathroom? And people just don't like to be, to submit. And you know, everyone wants to be an ilah. So Shu'aib alayhi salam says, what if I have proof? And he says that, you know, I just want to make rectification. I want to do the right thing. And my tawfiq is only with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he reminds them what happened to all these nations before. And Lut, the nation of Lut, was not very far away. And they're like, we don't get this thing that you're saying. We just don't get what you're about. We don't get what you're saying. Plus, you're just a weak person. And if it wasn't for your tribe, you know, we'd actually stone you. So he said, like, you're more afraid of my tribe than Allah. And then Shu'aib alayhi salam is saved, and then they're done away with. And then we're told about Musa alayhi salam when he goes to the Pharaoh. And all of these stories, you know, there's no way that the Prophet alayhi salam could have known these stories in the type of detail. I mean, imagine, he was an orphan growing up in the middle of the desert. It's not like he's getting any formal education. And for us, there is a lesson for those who fear the punishment for the hereafter. If you're actually afraid of the hereafter, then there is a lesson in all of these, that we should obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not disobey him, and we should hearken to the message of the messenger Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then it talks about the akhirah, and the one who's shaqi, the one who's unfortunate, and the one who's sa'id, the one who's fortunate and victorious and felicitous. And you know, there's many of these things that, I mean, I'm just going through and giving, you know, a broad overview. The Quran talks about many of the same concepts, but it does so in varied ways. It does so with its own subtle beauty, you know, and it does so in a way that, you know, in one ayah, you could spend, you know, a month going through it. I mean, there's tafsirs which go for like 40 pages on Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, if I'm not mistaken. So, I mean, it's just it's an ocean. We're just going through it at a very, you know, high level. And it talks about, you know, this... what's it called, the people, like, for example, over here, we know that people are going to go to the hellfire, but it talks, for example, about fiha zafiru wa shahir, like people in Jahannam, that there'll be a sound coming out from them. And so there's the sound that comes in the throat, and there's a shahir, there's a sound that comes out from the chest, or it's from an inhalation and exhaling, and that is out of the sheer agony that they will be experiencing. And I mean, you have to have a certain like zilk for the language to feel it. And you know, I recently came to know of this one person who, subhanAllah, I mean, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sometimes shows people, like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him Jahannam in a dream. And it was, I mean, from his description, there's nothing so terrifying. It's hard for me to convey what I know of that. But he mentioned this, that Zafirun wa Shahir, you know, that was the growl of like a tiger that came from it, from the bellows of, you know, literally from the bellows of hell. And it was this dark, black, amorphous mass. And it wasn't obviously all of Jahannam. It was just a portion of it that had come. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had showed him. this is a reality. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens it on some of his slaves, and it's just a reminder. I mean, when I came to know of it, it really struck me, and that's why I'm sharing it with them. I mean, we should know it just because Rasulullah says them told us, but sometimes when you hear it from someone close, it just, you know, strikes closer to home. In any case, we're told, فَاسْتَقِمْ كَمَا أُمِرْتَ, stand firm then, you know, the way that you've been ordered to, don't transgress, establish the prayer. And we're reminded that good deeds wipe out the bad deeds. And then he talks about, you know, the ways of the world, you know, people running after enjoyment, and that's why they become criminals. And that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have made us one ummah, but, you know, he decided that this world was going to be a place of test. And that's why people differ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew ahead of time that Jahannam would be full of men and jinns. And so meaning that people are going to be tested and people are going to fail the test. That doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them fail the test, because it would not be just for him to force someone to fail and then punish them. I mean, they made the wrong decision, but he knew ahead of time exactly what was going to happen. And there's nothing that can escape his knowledge. In these stories of nations past, they're narrated to the Prophet to strengthen his heart, to know that, look, I mean, you're not alone in this. This is, I mean, history repeats itself. And he's told to tell them that, look, if you're waiting, just wait, and we're waiting too, and that we should worship Allah, have tawakkul, and because he knows exactly who is doing what. And that's Surah Hud. Then we start Surah Yusuf. So in Surah Yusuf, I mean, we did a whole ethic off on Surah Yusuf, but we're just going to do the first portion here, just very briefly. You know, Yusuf alayhi salam, he sees a dream in which he sees 11 stars. And he sees the sun and the moon making such. And the way that dreams work, basically, there's different types of dreams, different sources of dreams. They can come from Allah, they can come from Shaitan, they can come from Hadith and Nafs. And there's different types of dreams in terms of their significance. You know, sometimes some have no significance. Some are bad dreams that you're supposed to ignore. Some of them are predictive. Some of them are instructive. And there's a whole science to this. But a lot of the science of dream interpretation, some people say that the ability to interpret dreams is wahhabi, it's just a God gift, but it requires knowledge in the Quran and Sunnah, and because it's like a encoded in symbols, and you have to be able to decode the symbols. So anyway, he sees 11 stars and the sun and the moon making sajda to him, and his father, who's obviously a prophet, he tells him, don't tell your brothers, because, and you know, rightfully so, because his brothers were feeling so jealous, and they felt rightful that to be jealous, because, you know, they said, we have more right to be loved. We're not in usba. You know, our dad's just off on this one. But that jealousy got the best of them, so much so that they wanted to kill him. But then they decided and said, finally, to throw him in a well, because then at least their father's attention can be all for them, and then they got rid of Yusuf alayhi salam. So, you know, they hatched this whole plan. They take Yusuf alayhi salam with them, and then, you know, they throw him in the well, and they come back with blood on a cloth from false blood that they put on a cloth, and they say, oh, a wolf ate him when you were, you know, racing or playing. In any case, Yusuf alayhi salam is in the bottom of a well, you know, a small poor child, but then a caravan comes to the well and finds him, and they don't think anything of him, right? But then they sell him to the Aziz of Egypt, none less than the Aziz, like the minister of Egypt. And that's how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala establishes him in the earth. And he grows up to be an amazingly beautiful young man, both outside and inside. And the wife of the Aziz, in whose house he actually grew up with, she actually falls in love with him, and she tries to seduce him. But he escapes because of his character and his chastity. And when he's escaping, it just so happens that, you know, they're in this situation, and then her husband ends up being there at the door. So as soon as that happens, she actually flips it on him, on Yusuf alayhi salam, and says, oh, like he was trying to seduce me. But anyway, there's a long story, but he gets exonerated, and it becomes very clear that she was the one who was after him, because his shirt was torn from the back, not from the front. But then the women in the town, they all start talking like, oh, she got, you know, seduced by, you know, her the young man who was with her, and they're just talking about her. So she's like, oh yeah, you know, let me show you. So she invites all of them And she tells Yusuf alayhi salam to enter into the room. And they, when they see him, they're so overtaken with his beauty that they actually cut their fingers. قُلْنَا هَاشِمَا هَذَا بَشَرٌ إِنْ هَذَا لَمَلَكٌ كَرِيمٌ. They're like, this is not a human being. This is an angel. And then they threaten to send him to prison, or he threatened to be sent to prison if he doesn't do the haram that, you know, she wants him to do, or they want him to do. And, you know, he says, I'd rather just go to jail. And that's what ends up happening. He ends up going to jail, and two people enter in prison in with him, and they saw dreams, and they go to him for interpretation. So before he gives them the interpretation to the dream, he gives them da'wah, and basically after that he interprets that one of them will give wine to the king and the other one will be crucified. And then the king of Egypt sees a dream, and there's seven lean cows eating seven fat cows. And I remember one of my teachers, you know, Sheikh Amin, he would say that, no, we're talking about symbols. He says, I want you to figure out, you know, how a cow could be a symbol for a year. Until this day, I haven't really decoded that symbol. But, and then he saw seven green ears of corn and seven others that were dry. And no one could figure out the dream. And then they came to Yusuf alayhi salam, the person who was with him. He remembered, he came to him, he got it interpreted, which basically was there was going to be seven normal years followed by 7 years of drought. So they should put aside food in the good years for the years that were going to come, that were going to be bad years or hard years. And then there would be a year of abundant rain. And so then they say, okay, you can come out of jail. And he's like, I'm not coming out until my honor is established and that I'm deemed innocent. So he says, call those women to witness. So those women come and they say, oh, it was actually her fault and she was trying to seduce him, and then the truth comes out. And so he wanted to be very clear that he wasn't playing games and, you know, trying to do bad things behind the Aziz's back, and he would not leave jail except with his honor. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us have the same type of chastity, and our youth have the same type of chastity and strength and istiqamah as Yusuf alayhi salam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.